Judges and in chapter 6. And we'll commence our reading at verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered unto after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside it, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the next day, and thrust the fleece together, and wrung the dew out of the fleece, a ball full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me make a trial, I pray thee, but this once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry on the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose up early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people who are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people to the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Everyone who lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone who boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them who lapped, putting their hands to the mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men who lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let the other people go every man unto his own place. Down to verse 16. And he delivered the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers, and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise. And when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow a trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outside of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpet in their right hand with which to blow. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now down to, for the sake of time, down to verse number 25. And they took the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Horeb. And Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. down now to verse number 28 of chapter 8. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his blessing to the reading of his precious word this morning. Yesterday we began to speak about Gideon, and we began to look at the period during which he was being prepared by God for the service that lay ahead of him. We watched him, first of all, privately threshing wheat in the wine press. A young man who, despite the difficulties and the disappointments and discouragements of the day, was willing to be adaptable and flexible and willing to take advantage of whatever opportunity there was to be able to get food for the people of God. We also saw that sense of humility and unworthiness that he personally felt when he was first approached by the angel to lead the people of God. He said, I'm not worthy, I'm not able, and so on. He wasn't sort of promoting himself at that particular time. He was filled with a sense of humility and unworthiness. We also saw him being tested, and God always tests his servants before he sends them out into battle, as it were. And we saw him doing this first test in his own home, where he had to challenge his father of all things, and break down his altar and slay his bullock and offer an offering to the Lord. And we saw the tremendous challenge that this was to young Gideon. But young Gideon went through with all of this, and he brought glory to God in his private life and in his domestic sphere. And that was a wonderful preparation for this young man as he faced the service that God had ahead of him. Now, in the section that we're going to look at today, we're going to talk about strategy for spiritual warfare. We're going to see Gideon now stepping out from the private sphere, the domestic sphere, into the public sphere. And we will examine how he was empowered. We're going to look at how his faith was strengthened. We're going to look at the strategy he employed in defeating the enemy. And we're going to look at how the battle proceeded and the sequel to the battle. First of all, then, we want to see how Gideon was empowered for the tremendous public service that lay ahead of him. Look at chapter 6 and verse 34, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." This was the secret to his being empowered for God. The Spirit of God came upon him. And I would like to suggest to you today that things have never changed. That the secret to success and the secret to victory, the secret to seeing results in our service for God, has to do with the Spirit of God and his action and activity in us and through us. Now, in the Old Testament, it was different. The Spirit of God came upon him. And we read that kind of thing time and time and time again. When someone had a special task to accomplish, the Spirit of God fell on him, or the Spirit of God came upon him. We are in the fortunate position today that we don't need to have the Spirit of God fall on us. We do not need to ask for a fresh anointing of the Spirit. We don't need to ask for a baptism of the Spirit. No, because the Holy Spirit is already indwelling us. And when we talk about the filling of the Spirit, it isn't that something fresh happens in the sense that the Spirit we get more of the Spirit, but rather that He gets more of us. The idea of the filling of the Spirit isn't just like, well, here's a glass, it's full of water. If I want to fill it with oil, I have to pour out all this water so that I can displace it with oil. That isn't the idea of the filling of the Spirit. The idea is seen throughout the New Testament. For instance, it talks about the Pharisees and their attitude towards the Lord Jesus. It says they were filled with envy. In other words, the controlling force in their life was envy. That was the idea of the filling. They were filled with envy. Again, Paul writing to the Ephesians, he says, be not filled with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, the whole idea is one of influence and control. I mean, when a person is filled with wine, we say they are under the influence. That's what the court says. He was driving while he was under the influence. And of course, Paul is saying, don't you be under the influence of wine, but be you under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So I repeat, it isn't that we get more of Him, but He gets more of us, and we are more subject to Him in our life. The great success in the Acts of the Apostles that our brother Brian is dealing with all had to do with the Holy Spirit. Brian has been drawing attention to the fact that when the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, He asked them to remain at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And the Spirit came and fell upon them at that particular time. And that wasn't a repeated event. It was a historical act that wasn't repeated. It was a historical act, the baptism of the Spirit. But the Spirit did come. And in these early days, He was there in all His freshness, in all His vigor, all His power. And the first time the gospel was preached in Jerusalem, there were 3,000 souls saved. That's a dramatic result, isn't it? Very significant to notice that when the law was given, and Moses came down with the tablets and found the people running naked and so on, there were 3,000 men who were slain at that particular time at the giving of the law. But when the church was introduced and the age of the Spirit was introduced, there was a reversal of what took place when the law was introduced and 3,000 souls were saved the first time the gospel was preached. And the story throughout the Acts of the Apostles is a wonderful story of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. Every time the gospel was preached, everywhere the gospel was preached, thousands of souls came to Christ. And the secret wasn't that the preachers had a very big theological training. It wasn't that they were experts in one thing or another. It was the fact that they were humble men who were submissive to the Holy Spirit of God. And God used these simple people. I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees looked at them scathingly, and they said they're ignorant and unlearned men, meaning, of course, that they had never had the advantage of a higher education, that they had not been processed through the schools of men. And they're saying, why should anybody listen to these people? They've never had any training, formal training. They are ignorant and unlearned. But the fact of the matter is that the secret to their power lay in the fact that the Holy Spirit was moving unhindered through them. And we can know that power today. We can be empowered. In fact, the very first stage of empowerment for spiritual victory and for seeing results in our lives and in our assemblies, the very first thing is to give the Holy Spirit His place in our own lives and also in our collective gatherings of the Lord's people. The next thing I want to talk about is how his faith was strengthened. Dear Gideon, despite the fact that God had given him all these assurances, was wanting some very, very physical and visible sign that the Lord was really going to be with him. And he said to God, I wonder if you would put up with me on a thing here. I'll put a fleece of wool out on the ground at night. And in the morning, I want the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. And God did it. And the next morning, he wrung out the fleece and he got a bowl full of water. And Gideon goes back to God again and he said, now listen, I'm only going to ask this once. Would you please just strengthen my faith this once again and do this miracle? And this time, will you make the fleece dry and make the ground wet? And God did it. God bowed to the frailty of his faith and gave him the signs that he needed in order to be able to go forward with confidence. Now, I should say that we shouldn't be looking for signs in everyday life. That is not to be the norm in our life. I've met Christians who belong to certain groups and they're always looking for signs and some kind of miraculous, mystical happenings to endorse the most mundane of circumstances that are already legislated in the Word of God and which don't need special signs to endorse them. No, we shouldn't be going around asking God for special signs every 5 minutes of the day to endorse things which are already instructed in His Word and so on. But on the other side, God may and does give special signs to special people in special circumstances. God will do great things for those who are prepared to do great things for Him. And there are many of God's servants who could speak about the wonderful things that God has done to strengthen their faith in a way that even I have never learned about. I remember just shortly after we came to Canada, we had a brother have a flying visit on a Wednesday night. He was on his way home from Argentina, and he was flying via Toronto to Britain. And he stopped by, and some of the missionary service people said, listen, this missionary is going to be here tonight. Could he speak at your assembly just on the way through? So we did. And I don't remember much about what this brother said, but he told us a little bit about his call. And he said, I came to the point in my life where I had to realize, he said, I said to God, I cannot possibly call him Lord unless I am prepared to go anywhere in the world at whatever personal cost to myself. I have not earned the right to call him Lord. And I remember that struck me like a sledgehammer. And when I got home, I said to Beth, you know, that was a powerful statement. Unless I am willing to go anywhere in the world, wherever, at whatever personal cost to myself, I have not earned the right to call him Lord. And for some unknown reason, I couldn't describe why, but I decided to write a letter home to my brother in Scotland at the time. I had no idea that he was thinking about Argentina. No idea. And he hadn't told anybody either. But he and his wife had been going through a big exercise before the Lord. They hadn't even told the brethren about it yet, about Argentina. And I sat down and I told him exactly what had happened that night. A brother from Argentina came to our assembly tonight, and I repeated what he had said. Unless I am prepared to go anywhere in the world at whatever personal cost, I have not earned the right to call him Lord. I didn't know that Jim and Betty, my brother and his wife, were at a critical point in their decision about going to Argentina, and he was at the point where he was going to have to give up his job and his car and so on. I didn't know that. And Jim told us later on that week when that letter arrived, they had been up till 3 o'clock that morning in anguish about what they should do. And the post passed by, and in Britain they have these little things, and the thing shoots in and lands on the carpet, you know. And they went out, here's a letter from Willie. And they read it, and Jim said to Betty, listen to this, Betty, listen to this. This is the word of God to us straight from Argentina. Unless I am prepared to go anywhere in the world at whatever personal expense to myself, I have not earned the right to call him Lord. And Jim said, we both got down on our knees at the side of the Chesterfield, and we said, Lord, we're prepared to go. Wasn't it wonderful how the Lord endorsed that? Jim told us that later on that week, the newspaper always came in the morning. And the newspaper came through the door and it lay flat out. And there, in 2-inch high letters, right across the top page of this newspaper, was Argentina. Now, I think you're beginning to get the message by this time. You're beginning to get the message. And God was stooping to the frailty of his servant. The Lord was endorsing them in a very powerful way. They were going to have to give up their job, their little kids. They were going to take out of school and take them away to a foreign country. It was a big decision. But the Lord was behind them all the way. He even sent newspapers in with the Argentina 2 inches high, right across the front, you know. This is where you're going. And he's now been down there for 28 years. So, I'm just telling you that story to show an up-to-date version of what happened here. And God still does special things for special people. People who are going to be doing a special thing for him. God will do marvelous things just to endorse it to them. And we've heard missionaries and servants of the Lord tell us how the Lord, in a marvelous way, showed them that they were really on the right track when they were going out into service for God. God strengthened his faith, and God can strengthen our faith. You know, sometimes we need our faith strengthened, and sometimes the success of our service depends on our faith, believe it or not. I was speaking to some just recently, and I had been preaching from the story in the gospel. You remember the man who was paralytic and he had 4 friends who carried him and they couldn't get in because of the crowd. You remember that story? And so they went onto the roof and they let the man through. I would have thought that it would have been recorded when Jesus saw his faith, but it doesn't say that. You know what it says? It says when Jesus saw their faith, the men on the roof, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Yeah, our faith needs to be strengthened. We need to come with confidence before the Lord in relation to the service that we are doing. I told a story, and again, to illustrate this point, a dear brother in our assembly, full-time evangelist, saw hundreds of people saved. Mr. Richardson, his anniversary came around for being 50 years in the work. And they sent letters all over Britain inviting any converts of his who were still alive to come to this meeting. We filled our hall to capacity, and the local brethren had to move out into the foyer. There were so many of his converts arrived. And here's this man sitting, looking at these hundreds of souls who had come to Christ through him. And sitting down at the front, there was a man there I didn't recognize. And I said to some of the brethren, "Who's that man at the front?" "Mr. Richardson's son is not saved." Can you believe it? Mr. Richardson's son, 45 years old, and he's not saved. I felt very sorry for Mr. Richardson. I went to him after the meeting. I said, "Mr. Richardson, I felt really for you tonight. You've seen all these people saved, and it's going to be a heartbreak to you to see your own boy sitting at the front, not saved." He says, "Not really." I said, "Oh, really?" "No." He said, "I have prayed for that boy twice a day since he was born, and I'm still doing it yet. And it isn't a matter of when he'll be saved. It's only a matter of when." Now that was faith, eh? Mr. Richardson died and never saw that. Never saw it. I went home to my mother's funeral 30 years later. And when I went into my sister's home, she said, "You'll never guess, Willie, what happened last week." I said, "No." She said, "Mr. Richardson's son got saved last week at the age of 75. Talk about the man's faith. And he died in faith, never having received the promises, but he had the faith when he saw their faith. He said to the sick of the palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Let's talk now about strategy for spiritual warfare. First of all, Gideon had to be prepared to act. It was all very nice to get the Lord's commission, and it was very nice to get the signs, but eventually it came down to action. He had to get up and get going and do something. And it's nice to pray about things, and it's nice to have endorsement and so on, but the time comes when we might be the answer to our prayers. I think about Ahab, you know, and they're talking about the battle, and Ahab says to Elijah, and who shall order the battle? Elijah said, "Thou." And sometimes we are looking for answers to our prayers when we ourselves can be the answer to our prayers. And we must be prepared at times to accept that we sometimes are the answer to our prayers. And this was the case with Gideon. He had to now move. He had to muster his army. He had to get the people together who were going to do battle with the Midianites. The next thing that we must talk about is trusting God when he asks us to put our complete confidence in him. When Gideon began his putting together his army, there were 32,000 warriors came down and stood by. Now, I'm sure that Gideon was delighted. "My, that's good. That's good. I'm glad to see so many people who are coming to rally around and use the sword in the battle. That's great." And God said, no, Gideon. If we send 32,000 people into battle, before very long Israel will be saying, "We did it ourselves. We accomplished all of this." And so we discover that God said, "I want you to cut it down." And we read the story about them going down to the water, and we discovered that 22,000 had disappeared, and so on. So God gradually cut the numbers down until of the 32,000 people, there were only 300 left. God took Gideon and Israel to the limits of their faith and trust in him. Now, I don't know about you, but I like a big margin of error. In engineering, we used to call it a safety factor, you know. You get the what it should be, and you multiply it by four times just to make sure that if you made any mistakes, it will cover all the things up, you see. What we call a safety factor. And of course, we all tend to be like that in varying degrees. And I like a big safety factor, you know, a nice big piece of comfort zone that buffers me against anything happening and going wrong. I mean, we don't want to trust the Lord too much just in case things go wrong, you know. We have to have our own sort of little agenda on the side. But here the Lord took him to his limit, and I could imagine Gideon being in despair. What's going on here? I've got 32,000 warriors, and then they were reduced to 10,000. I mean, that was bad enough, but to take them down to 300, I mean, we're beat before we start. You know, it is very true that sometimes we tend to think in natural terms. By virtue of my training and background, I think in very sort of mathematical terms, you know, and always like to make sure the sums add up, you see. For instance, we look at the feeding of the 5,000, and five loaves and two small fishes into 5,000 doesn't go, does it? It doesn't work. You just can't do it. And that's the way my mind would think. But you see, when God is in something, God is the God of the impossible. And he can do things that are beyond our range of ability to understand and to comprehend. And we mustn't think that because the sums don't add up, that somehow or other things aren't going to be successful. I can remember when I got retired. I'm telling you some stories today which help to illustrate from a very practical point of view. I was offered retirement at 57. I had been praying for a long, long while that the Lord would give me this, because I discovered after the age of 50, having ministered most of my life in amongst God's people and doing all my studying at night, I found that after 50, instead of study, I wanted to sleep, you know, after my supper. A little bit difficult, more difficult to get your mind into gear and to stay focused. I found that happening. And I said, Lord, I'm really needing deliverance from this. I did not feel the Lord was calling me to full time, whatever that means. But I remember that eventually the company came to me and said, would you be interested in retiring? I said, I've been interested in retiring since I was 25, you know. So they said, well, oh, that's good. Well, okay then, we're having a downsizing. So at 57, they said, now, I said, well, I would like to see some numbers, you know. And I can remember I was sitting at the table when I came home, and I'm doing all these sums and working out a budget and seeing how much I would need to live. And Bess said to me, what are you doing, Willie? Oh, I said, I'm sort of working out if I can retire. She says, well, that's all wrong, you know, because if you've been praying for the Lord to get you out of there, to give you more time, you shouldn't be doing sums to see if you can get out when he's offering you the opportunity to get out. And I said, you know, she's right. She's right. And I put the paper away. Had a little bit of work on it on the side afterwards, but when Beth wasn't there. But anyway, I put the thing away, and you know, the Lord looked after things in a way that I couldn't have. I didn't need to do sums. The Lord had offered me an opportunity to retire that I had been praying about. And when the Lord gave me the answer to my prayers, I want the sums to add up. Aren't we just like that, aren't we? We're so sort of faithless and... But here's Gideon. He's left with 300 people. I mean, what a disaster. And then God said, now, I tell you how we're going to do this. You can throw away all these swords and shields and armor and all the rest of it. We're not going to do things that way this time. I can imagine Gideon shaking his head and saying, you know, this is bad news. And God said, now, I want you to take a big clay vessel. And I want you to put a light in it, and I want you to take a trumpet. I've never heard of an army equipped like this in my life. And God said, now listen, when you go out there, when the signal is given and Gideon blows the trumpet, you'll break the vessels and the lights will shine out and you'll shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I tell you, I would have been going into this with a great deal of trepidation. But Gideon had learned to trust God. And he placed them strategically around the mountains there, this 300 men, this small group, against the thousands of Midian. And in the middle of the night, suddenly there were the blast of trumpets and the flashing of lights all around the hillsides. And the Midianites thought that they were surrounded by a massive army, and they took off. And Gideon and his men pursued them and slew them, and they had a tremendous victory on that occasion. And Gideon was able to bring about rest in Israel for 40 years. It's interesting to notice that Gideon slew the prince of Midian called Zeb down in a wine press, the very same place where he had started when he was threshing wheat when he was just a young man. It was down there in the wine press that he was doing it. And when he slew the prince of Midian, he slew him down in the wine press. There must be some spiritual significance to that, that I'm going to give you that for homework, just to see what you think that involves. But here we have this great man called Gideon, a man who is illustrious. His name is known throughout all of the evangelical world and beyond as one of the great men of God. And we too can follow in his footsteps if we follow the same path that Gideon trod and be under the Spirit of God and allow God to lead us and direct us, even when our faith is tested to its very extreme limits, and to trust Him when things are at their limit, and to go forward with God. May God bless His word for His name's sake. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, we would thank Thee indeed for this great man of God, for Gideon. We thank Thee, our Father, for the tremendous victory that he wrought for Israel and gave them peace for 40 years. We would pray, our Father, that the spirit of Gideon may be found amongst so many of us today. We pray, Lord, that you would just empower us by Thy Spirit, and we pray that we in our turn may be willing to follow where you would lead, and we pray, Lord, that you would just help us to have complete confidence in Thee, even when things seem to be beyond our limits to understand. Help us to keep going in faith and to trust Thee right to the limit. We commend ourselves now to Thee, our Father, as we give Thee our thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Could we take time to sing a hymn here? I don't know if many would know it, but it was one that was sung quite a bit in Canada at one time. 594, conquering now and still to conquer, rideth the King in his might, leading the hosts of all the faithful into the midst of the fight. See them with courage advancing, clad in their brilliant array, shouting the name of their leader. Hear them exultantly say, Not to the strong is the battle, nor the swift do the race, yet to the true and the faithful victory is promised through grace.